Good morning. Hey, can we just take a moment? I feel like there's been so much in the service already this morning. Can we just take a moment? I think we just need to come back and center ourselves. And just, I want to pray before we start, and then we can get into it. So just against distraction and noise, I feel like there's a lot of distraction and noise in the atmosphere today. And so can you pray with me today? And we're just going to really want to honor the Lord and His word, how it should be honored. Thank you, Father. Lord, we want to honor the word of God that was and is. It's always been. Father, it always speaks. We do not want to be a people who disregard it when it's spoken or be distracted because devices are there to use, Father. We don't want to be those type of people. We want to bring our thoughts, we want to bring our hearts and our spirits today to honor you. So, Lord, as we open the scripture today, I ask that you would flood this place. Flood this place, Lord. Let your presence permeate every heart. Lord, that there would be revelation unlocked and your word and you and your name would be honored. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. I know that seems like I'm about to deliver a really heavy message. I'm not. I just feel like the atmosphere was chaotic and it needs to be honoring the Lord. Let's have a look. Today we are looking at talking with God. We're in a four-week series on the disciplines of prayer. And we had to jump a week. So Pam started with talking to God last week. Steve talked to us about hearing from God, and I'm going to take one step back and we're going to talk about talking with God. And so our text today is Luke 10. That's where we're starting. And if you have your Bibles, and I would encourage you to bring your hard copy Bible, it just stops a lot of distractions that can come from devices, but it will be on the screen as we read along. Let's have a look. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I didn't deliberately choose this on community lunch day. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." "Don't you care? Don't you care?" Martha said to Jesus. Perhaps you've prayed that prayer. Don't you care? I know I have prayed that prayer myself, and not just a flippant offhand prayer of "don't you care." It was those words, "don't you care," were becoming so real to me that they had gotten down into my spirit, and I was no longer just questioning his care for me, but I was doubting his character completely. And for someone who has lived most of their life really sure of the care of God, that someone being me, and I'm not just talking about I knew God cared for me or loved me. I actually lived in a way that I thought what God and I had was special. That not many people experience it, that it was really special. And so this time of questioning, do you care? Are you who you say you are to me? Was a completely unraveling experience. In fact, it was right around this time last year that I sent this text to Luke. It says, "It's the complete absence I feel of him, the stupidity I feel about prayer, the way I only feel like he's close if I'm doing something for him." Not my most quotable line, I know. But surely I am not the only one who has experienced this. I can't be the only person who has mistaken distracted serving for Jesus and about Jesus and around Jesus for a real relationship with him. I can't be the only person in this room other than Martha who has cried out, "Don't you care?" And I know I'm not. Because even over the last 2 weeks, I've talked to people in this church and some of the comments have been in our conversations. I've been praying the same prayer over and over and I just feel dumb. Another comment was, "I don't think I have enough faith to ask for that anymore. It's just too disappointing." So if the topic of prayer for you is complicated, you are not alone. But my hope today is that we would have a fresh revelation of the invitation that is set before us in prayer. And we see from the text that Mary had figured something out that Martha had not. And do you ever see some people in prayer and you just think, that is not what happens to me in prayer? They've got something else going on and you just think, I want what they're having. That was Mary. She was onto something. And Jesus described what she had found as the better thing. So if you're experiencing a suboptimal prayer life, Jesus says today, there is a better way. And we're going to look at this passage in Luke 10 into Luke 11 to find some of the things that will help us to get into this space where we move from talking to God and talking with God. So here we go. Our first thing we're going to look at today is this: know your place. After the story of Martha and Mary, the text goes straight to the disciples asking Jesus to help them, teach them to pray. It goes straight into chapter 11. And if you have a hard copy, you'll see that the end of chapter 10 and the start of chapter 11 are actually formatted to be linked. So there's a connection there between these two stories. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 11. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father.'" A few years ago, a German scholar doing research into New Testament literature discovered that the entire history of Judaism and in all of the existing books of the Old Testament and the extra-biblical Jewish writings, there is not a single reference to a Jewish person addressing God directly in the first person as Father. Not one. The first Jewish rabbi to call God Father directly was Jesus. It was a radical departure from tradition. This had never been done before. In fact, in every recorded prayer that we have from Jesus' lips, he calls him Father every single time but one. So when was it when he didn't call him Father? When he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And why was it then? Why did he not address, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because he was experiencing the rejection that you and I deserved. He was experiencing the devastation that comes from separation from God. And what was he doing in that moment? Thanks, Siri. I asked, "What was he doing?" And she said, "I found this on the web." Honestly, awesome. What was he doing in that moment? I'm trying not to giggle. He was taking our place. He was taking our place. He was paying the price in full so that you and I could come to God and call him Father. And when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Our Father," it wasn't just a break in tradition. It was a radical invitation to come into an intimacy that had before had only been known by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is our place when we want to come and talk with God? It's as a son or a daughter. It's not someone who is in the kitchen trying to earn their place. It's someone who knows they are welcome at the feet of Jesus. Timothy Keller gives the illustration of this point to emphasize. Imagine a king And this king is the most important king of the most important country. And if you want an audience with this king, you have to have done something pretty spectacular. Win a Super Bowl, and I know win a Nobel Prize. The elite of the elite get to see this king. You do not get an audience with this king without a very good reason. And yet this same king, in the middle of the night, has their little five-year-old daughter walk in and wake them up and say, "Daddy, will you get me a glass of water?" What's he going to say? "Did you have an appointment?" Absolutely not. "Sure, honey, I'll do that." It's a relationship that is so unconditional. She didn't have to do something wonderful to be there, to earn her place. She didn't have to serve her way in to ask for something from her dad. It comes because she knows her place. She knows she is a daughter. And that is what we are being invited into in the relationship where we come with prayer, praying with God. We're invited into that intimate relationship of father, son, father, daughter, where we don't have to earn our way into his presence because it was already paid in full. And yet we can get so bogged down in the kitchen, like Martha, so to speak, thinking we have to earn our audience with the king. We do not. There was a status given to us as family. There's a place given to those who accept Jesus that allow us to freely approach our Father. So if we are to be people who are talking with God, we've got to know our place. And that place is good. It's a good place. Secondly, pray what you've got. Pray what you've got. Even though Martha gets a bad rap in the story, and honestly, I grew up in an age where, does anyone remember the book, Be a Mary in a Martha World? Like, come on, Martha's trying here. Like, she's giving her best. She gets a really bad rap here in this story. But when it comes to prayer, she actually teaches us something really important. But blink and you'll miss it. If we come back to the simple definition of prayer, prayer is simply just speaking to God. And so let's look at what Martha says when she speaks to Jesus. She says this, she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." What is she doing? She's praying. She's praying what she's got. This is all she's got. She has frustration and she brings it to him. She has disappointment and she brings it to him. It's not an eloquent prayer. It's not beautifully formulated, but she's praying what she has. C.S. Lewis says it like this, "We are to lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us." And so often we come to the Lord thinking that we need to do something or be something that we're not, but that is not what he is requiring. Just pray what you've got. Pray what you've got. It's this kind of prayer, this talking honestly about your hurts and your disappointments is the type of prayer that the Bible calls lament. Now, it is an open secret in church that a lot of Christians find prayer boring. Worst kept secret. But the reason for that most of the time is a lot of the time when we think prayer is boring, we aren't actually praying, we're performing. We're performing prayers that we think the Lord wants to hear. We're performing prayers on stage that we think people need to hear. And you know what Jesus says about prayers like that? He says this, "People who pray prayers as a performance or so that people can see will get their full reward in the moment that that prayer stops. That's it. Your moment of glory was the total reward." But an alternative to that is he tells us to go to the secret place and talk to your Father. Why? Because there you can really pray. You can pray what you've got. There you don't have to perform or keep up appearances. You can go to the secret place, and at that place you can pray, "Don't you care?" At that place you can ask him, "Why did you let me down? I sang that you were never going to let me down, but you know what, Lord? It really feels like you didn't come through." It's in the secret place we pray what we've got. Imagine if Martha had stuck to performing that day. Went about the day and she served the meal. It's my honor to serve you, Jesus. Just really performed her way through there. At worst, at least she would have left that place in frustration, resentment. Jesus didn't see me, he didn't see my need, and was real, would have just been hurt by that. But at worst, the thing that would have happened was that Jesus never would have had the opportunity to speak to her the life-giving words and say, "Martha, Martha, there's another way." When we perform our prayers before God and we act like everything's okay, we miss the opportunity for him to actually speak life into the situations we need him most. We got to pray what we got. If it is just, "You don't care, I feel like you don't care," bring it to him and allow him to speak to you in a way that shows you there is another way. You do not have to be bogged down by all of that stuff all of the time. There's another way. Thirdly, is this: we need a new spiritual reality. Oh, we need a new spiritual reality. We need to see with clear eyes and new eyes. This last part of the passage we're going to look at is the next part after that. It's Luke 11, 5 to 13. And in this part of the text, we see Jesus, and he's talking, his famous teaching about ask, seek, and knock. And it's like he gets really, really excited about prayer in this, and he's really enthusiastic. And then he does something that catches us off guard. Let's have a look. It's Luke 11, 9, 13. It says this: "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give a fish, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Did you catch that? After all this talking of asking and seeking and knocking, Jesus summarizes this whole passage with, "Ask and the Father will give you the Holy Spirit." My inclination to that would be, "I didn't ask for that. I was asking for something else. You told me to ask, and now what you're saying is you're going to give me the Holy Spirit?" And what Jesus is teaching us is we need a new spiritual reality. And until we get a new spiritual reality, we will continue to ask for things that we don't need. He's teaching us, in the same way he was teaching Martha, that until we get the revelation of who Jesus is, we probably will not know what to ask for. We're like toddlers. I have a toddler at the moment, and she talks like this, like constantly. And we're like toddlers to God going, that, I want that. But until we get a new spiritual reality, we will miss that we are asking for things that can be taken away rather than focusing on the one thing. Jesus says she chose the one thing that could not be taken away. And what was Martha's prayer? "Make her help me." What was his answer? "There's a better way. Make her help me. Give me this. Change them. Do that. There's a better way than you having to rely on a certain outcome to come out the way that you're asking for it for you to be okay. There's a better way. There is a way that even if every prayer you've ever prayed doesn't turn out the way that you wanted it, there is something that you can have that will never be taken away from you, and it lasts for eternity. God is too good of a father to let us just get what we want all the time. And we need to come to him and allow him to give us a new reality to show us the better way. Jesus said, "Few things are needed, or indeed only one." How are you doing, church? Are you worried about many things or just one? Are your concerns and anxieties and worries about many things that this life brings, or just one? As I wrap up, I want to just give a word on unanswered prayer. We read this story and we see Martha's prayer goes unanswered. The prayer is unanswered. He doesn't give her what she wants. Jesus answers her, but in a different way. And I don't want to gloss over the fact today that there are prayers in this place. There are prayers that have been prayed. There are prayers that are being prayed that have gone unanswered. And that has caused devastating pain for people. I don't want to gloss over that. And maybe you're in this place where and you are where I was last year. I was left with unanswered prayers, prayers that couldn't be redeemed or fulfilled. The time for a miracle had passed. And what do you do when the time for a miracle has passed and all that is left is hurt and confusion and like the wind has been knocked out of your sails? I want to encourage you today, if you are in that place, that there is hope on the other side of your hurt and pain. We have such a kind God. There is an invitation for you to come and sit at his feet. And there he will wipe your stinging eyes. And he'll put a balm on the dry places of your heart that are just so sharp. And he'll breathe life back in your lungs where you thought you couldn't catch a breath again. There is hope on the other side of your disappointment and your unanswered prayers. And I want to stand here today with full conviction on the other side of that wilderness, and I want to tell you, he cares. The Lord cares for you. The Lord cares for you. He does. To wrap, I want to just touch on Acts 12. We read that Peter is in prison in Acts 12. And sorry, everyone. I just know the deep hurt that can come with that. We read in Acts 12 that Peter's in prison. And it says that the church was continually offering prayers, day and night. And then all of a sudden, Peter shows up out of the prison at the prayer meeting, and here he is. It's a miracle. And that's awesome. But what I want to note is in Acts chapter 7, the same church would have been praying for Stephen. The same church would have been praying that Stephen would live. And yet he didn't. He was stoned to death. And now in chapter 12, that same church is still seeking and still knocking and still asking and still praying with what they've got and knowing their place and just seeing in a new reality. And I can't tell you, church, I have no idea why Peter's life was spared and Stephen's wasn't. I have no idea why that happened. But what I do know is I want to be a part of a praying community that still shows up in the middle of devastation to still seek and still ask and still knock. I want to be part of a church that prays even when all we've got is, where are you? I want to be part of a church that so relies on prayer that we cannot do another day without the breath of prayer in our lungs. I want to be a church who shows up even in the midst of pain to pray and talk with God. We don't have much time left this morning, and I'm just going to ask Luke to come on the keys. But we are created for more than just talking to God, shouting at him. The key reason why we need a new spiritual reality and why when we ask for something, God gives us the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit's job is to facilitate a relationship between us and the Father. And he knows above all else, that is the one thing. That is the one thing. It cannot be taken away. Even if we got every prayer answered on this earth, it can still be taken either by disease, we lose it, and death itself. But the one thing that cannot be taken away is that relationship that the Holy Spirit brings with us and the Father, and it is the one thing that matters. It's the one thing that matters. Church, we are going to finish with a moment of just meditation and just to reflect on the goodness of our God. And if you're in that place where you're hurting, I would encourage you, we will have people here to pray with you. And I just pray that this would be something that you would really think about over the next few moments. I want to be with you, God. Lord, would you reveal to us our right standing with you? Let us know we can pray what we've got and open our eyes to a new reality that you are the only thing that matters. We're just going to take a few moments to meditate, and Beachy will come and close the service in a moment. But if you want prayer, we'd love to pray with you.